1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath, probably one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible. David is a youth, Goliath is a giant, and it shows us that it doesn't matter how big our problems are, if God is for us, there's no one that can be against us. Martin Luther is the one who's credited with saying, with God, one is always a majority, and that's the truth. Last time we saw David anointed as king over Israel to eventually replace Saul. The Philistines and the children of Israel at this point in 1 Samuel chapter 17, they're facing off in battle. And so we'll jump right in, 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathering at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So to get an idea on where they are, the Elah Valley is about 15 miles west of Jerusalem. So Bethlehem, where David is from, is 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem, so about 15 miles west of there, and it's about 6 miles south of Samson's territory. So when we read about the stories of Samson, this is just, 6 miles or so south from there. And so the Philistines and the children of Israel are standing opposite one another. The Philistines are on one mountain, we would call it a hill, and there's a valley in between them, and then the children of Israel are on the other one. And the Philistines, they have a champion named Goliath, and he's a giant. And we get his size right here. It says he's 6 cubits in a span. And the cubit, the measurement was from the distance of the elbow to the tip of the finger. So it's roughly about 18 inches or a foot and a half. So 6 cubits is going to be 9 feet, and a span is the distance between your thumb and your pinky when your hand is outstretched. So 9 inches there, you're talking 9 feet, 9 inches, so nearly 10 feet tall. And these poles that we have up here holding up the tarps, those are 10-foot poles. So you get an idea on how big Goliath was. And I don't envision him as this lanky basketball player type of tall guy. I envision him as a really big, buffed warrior. Part of the reason for that is we look at the dress that he has, the coat of mail, the scale armor that he has on him. It says it weighs 5,000 shekels. That's 125 pounds just on his coat. And the spear that he has, it says it's like a weaver's beam, and the head of it is about 15 pounds. So this guy is big, and he comes to the army of Israel here in verse 8. It says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come up to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So this champion is definitely intimidating Saul and the children of Israel. Do you remember when Moses sent spies into the land? And 10 of those spies came back and said, you know what? There were giants in the land. There were giants in the land, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight. In other words, these guys were huge. It tells us that Joshua, when he went into the land, of course, this is a few hundred years earlier, that he drove the Anakim, the giants, out of the promised land. In Joshua 11:22, it says, none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. Notice this, they remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Where's Goliath from? Goliath from Gath. And so he is one of these giants that is over here facing off with the children of Israel. And he's basically saying this, you guys put out a man, and we'll go head to head. Whoever wins, the other army is going to have to serve them. And so who do you think would be the likely choice from the children of Israel to go and fight for Israel? Who stands head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel? It's Saul, isn't it? And what did we read? That Saul is dismayed and he is greatly terrified because of this big giant that stands before him. Well, we kind of switch scenes right now. It says in verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. So we're told that Jesse had eight sons, right? And the three oldest were fighting in the army with King Saul. We were introduced to those sons last week when we saw Samuel come to the house of Jesse to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king of Israel. And you remember when Eliab came before Samuel, and Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And remember, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his outward appearance or his physical stature, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Here we're finding out that Eliab was the firstborn, and then there was Abinadab, and then there was Shammah, and then we read that David is the youngest. But how many sons does Jesse have? Is it eight, right? But we only read about four of them right here. The three oldest are in the army. What about the next four between Shammah and David? Where are they? How come they're not in the army? You know, it's just speculation, but wouldn't you think that possibly they're not in the army for the same reason David's not in the army, that they're too young? That because Saul could take whoever he wanted. He could take whoever he wanted from the children of Israel, the men to be in the army, the women to be the bakers and so forth. And the implication is that these brothers were too young. It gives us a hint maybe into how old David was. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, one of the commentaries, says most commentators believe David was about 15 years old when he went out to fight Goliath. And that really factors into the story when you just see how much faith he had in God. It didn't matter how big he was. It mattered how big his God was. And that's what we see here in the story. And so David, he's the youngest. We read in verse 15, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. It says, verse 15, that David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Remember that David was employed, if you will, by Saul to play his harp in a skillful manner to calm or drive away the evil spirit that God had sent to Saul from the Lord. Saul, you know, I mean, he's there in the battle. He's terrified. We have to remember that the spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord has come upon him, and David would be the one that would go and play his harp to help calm Saul's nerves. Well, we see him going back and he'll tend the sheep of his father. And here his father Jesse wants him to go and take provisions for his brothers and also some cheeses for the commander of the army and just to see how the brothers are doing and then bring back word to him. We read in verse 20, so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's like, come again. What's it going to be? Whoever takes out the Philistine, it's going to be great riches. You're going to get the king's daughter, and you're going to be exempt from taxes. But I think what really is driving David is not so much the material wealth, but it's the fact that this uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of the living God. We see in David a desire to really stand up for the Lord, to stand up for his name and for his reputation, if you will. In verse 27, we read, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, why did you come down? Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Now, why do you think Eliab is angry at his little brother? I kind of think he's embarrassed. You know, Eliab, the oldest of the sons, and all of Israel, including the king, they're afraid of this champion, Goliath, of the Philistines. I think he's kind of embarrassed. And I also think maybe he's concerned about his little brother. His little brother is talking fighting words, and maybe he doesn't want to see him go out and get killed by this Philistine. So Eliab has really no faith in David, and as we can see, very little faith in the God of David. And so he says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Other translations have David saying, can't I even speak? Or it was just a question, but I love the way the New King James translates this. Is there not a cause? Is there not an occasion to rise up here and do something? Guys, recognize that sometimes you have to risk everything for what you believe in, no matter what the consequences. Sometimes when we see things that are just so out, we realize we've got to stand up and we've got to do something. But the important thing is that we do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. And I think the key thing in understanding what to do in any given situation is recognizing that there's more to what we simply see and hear. We have to remember, and we so often forget this, that there is a spiritual realm all around us, and that the battle is truly fought more in the spiritual realm than it is in the physical realm. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And sometimes it's so easy to miss that aspect. Sometimes we'll say something like this, well, I've done all I can do. Now all we can do is just pray. Where prayer is really the first thing we should be doing. We should be going to God and looking to God for what he wants us to do. You see, oftentimes initially what we need to do is not so much the doing, but it's the being. You know what I mean by that? It's by being in the right spot before the Lord, being in relationship with him so that we can accurately hear clearly from him what he wants us to go and do. In the book of James chapter 4, it tells us, draw near to God, and the promise is, and he will draw near to you. Come before the Lord, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Notice what it goes on to say. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Come before him and say, give us clean hands and give us a pure heart so that we're equipped to be able to hear clearly from you what you want us to do so that we can rise up and go do that which you want us to do. Is there not a cause? Is there not a giant to slay? And I tell you what, we look in our world today, we recognize there is a cause. And the key thing is we want to be in the right spot so that we can then go and do the right thing. Are you with me on that? And so here David, he is focused to go forward and do and be who God wants him to be. But Eliab, his older brother, is just saying, why have you come out? I know the pride in your heart. And David, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Verse 30. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David, you're just a kid. There's no way you can go out and fight against this Philistine. Do you recognize that Eliab, his older brother, and Saul, the king of Israel, they're speaking words that will discourage David from going forth with what he wants to do. Remember that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can, with our words, we can encourage people to greatness, or we can speak words that will tear people down. One commentator said this, and I can't even remember which one it was that I pasted this from. If Eliab's hurtful words can get David in the flesh and out of step with the Spirit of the Lord, then David's strength is gone. But when David ruled his spirit and answered softly, he was more in step with the Spirit of the Lord than ever. Goliath was defeated right then. Goliath was defeated right then when David didn't listen to the words of negativity, but rather said, "No, I'm going forward with what the Lord has led me to do." And it's important to recognize that our words are powerful. But what really stood out to me in this was being in step with the Lord. Is my heart in the right place? Again, the key thing in the being in the right spot before the Lord so that I can accurately hear from him and thus move forward. So Saul here is saying, "You're just a kid. You can't go and fight this guy." David Guzik said this, "The good news is that finally someone wants to fight Goliath. The bad news is that it's this little shepherd boy that wants to go forward." You know, again, like I said earlier, if God is for you, who can be against you? And David, again, it's believed he's 15 years old. And this should be a message to all of us, but especially you who are younger. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how inexperienced you are. If your heart is right before the Lord, then go forth as he is leading you. When Paul was writing to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy, Timothy is there in Ephesus. He's there to set things in order in the church. He's there to list the qualifications of what it means to be a leader in the church and to correct those who are in error in the church. And this is what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Excuse me. "Let nobody despise or let no one look down on you because you're young." Now, that doesn't mean as a young person you don't walk around with a chip on your shoulder. It's like, "I ain't going to listen to you old fuddy-duddies," you know. Rather, it means this. You be an example to the believers. Notice in which areas? In word, in the things that you say. Be an example. In conduct, in the way that you live. In love, in the heart and compassion that you have for other people. In spirit, in the enthusiasm, in the drive that you have. In faith, in the trust that you have in the Lord. In purity. In purity. You know, the young people of this generation are getting hammered with the carnality that's in our world today. The men in our world today are getting hammered with the carnality that's out there. The young people, the old people, believers, we are to be examples in the things we say and how we live. And one of the key areas of our life is impurity. We need to guard our eyes and guard our hearts from the things that are set before us. When your heart's in the right spot, when you're in step with the Lord, you're in the position to be able to hear clearly from him, to have a clear biblical worldview and be able to go forth and do the right thing. Can you see it's much more than just rising up and going, "Is there not a cause?" and going and doing something. We have to do the right thing. And in order to do the right thing, our hearts have to be in the right place before the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so Saul to David, "You're just a kid. You can't go fight him." But David, verse 34, said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So David looked back and he said, "You know, let me tell you something. There were lions and there were bears that were coming after my father's sheep. But when a lion came and took one of those sheep, I went after it. I took the sheep right out of its mouth. And when that lion turned and came at me, I grabbed it by its beard." And what did he do? He clocked it one and he took out the lion. Doesn't it remind you of Samson? It tells us of Samson that he ripped the lion apart with his bare hands. David might be young, but he's pretty tough, isn't he? And did you catch what David said? "The Lord who delivered me in the past from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me." He's looking back at what God had done, and he has the confidence of what God will do in the future. That is key for us, to look in the past and to see what God has done. Look in the pages of Scripture and see who God is and what he has done. Look in the past in your life and see what God has done in your life and have that confidence to know what he will do in the future. Nelson's commentary said, "Forgetfulness of God's past deliverance diminishes one's confidence in the face of present conflict." If we forget about all that God is and all that he has done for us, it will diminish the confidence that we have in what he can do in our lives right now and also in the future. And so David says, "Look, I've been able to do this." And Saul says, "You go. You know, you go and the Lord be with you." Verse 38, "So Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Remember Saul, he's bigger than everybody else. He's head and shoulders above the rest of the adults. And here David, a guy who's going from boyhood to manhood, he's clothed in Saul's armor. And it reminds me of coaching Little League and, you know, the little T-ballers, the little 5-year-olds that put on the catcher's gear and waddle out to home plate. David's like, I can't fight in these things. And so he goes to the brook and he gets 5 stones because he's going to go out with his sling and his stones to take down the giant. Now, slingers were something in the armies of the ancient Middle East. At the end of the book of Judges, when there was civil war between the Benjamites and the rest of the tribe, it says of Benjamin that they had 700 left-handed men, Judges 20:16. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. So it was pretty effective in battle. So David, being a shepherd and being a slinger, he went and he got 5 smooth stones. Now, some commentators say the reason he got 5 smooth stones is not because he thought he would miss, but it's because Goliath had four other brothers or 4 relatives, as it shows us in 2 Samuel 21 or 1 Chronicles 20. So it wasn't when he was afraid he's going to miss. It's like, you know, I see 5 giants over there. I might have to take out all of them. So I'll get 5 stones. So he goes down to the brook. And this stone right here is from the brook Elah out there. And I used to tell, I don't know if it was my kids or the kids in the youth group, I said, "You know, this stone right here is from the brook in the valley of Elah. This is the very stone that took Goliath down." And they said, "Nah." I said, "Well, it could have been. And it could have been, right? And it could have been." Now, don't you think this Bible study today would be so much better if we packed up, got on a bus, got on a plane, and we went to the valley of Elah and each grabbed one of these stones and sat down and went through this passage right here saying, "Look over here at this hill. The Philistines, they were right there. And look over here at this hill. The children of Israel, they were right there." Wouldn't this Bible study just be so cool if we did that? You guys, we got to stop talking about this and just do it, okay? One of these days, let's just do that because it'll just bring the Bible so much more to life. And so David, he goes down and he gets 5 stones and he heads out, draws near to the Philistine, verse 41. "So the Philistine came and he began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You come to me with all of your military might, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." The name speaks of all who he is, who God is. The name would define a person. Think of Jesus' name. Jesus' name is made up of two words. It's made up of the personal name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, and the word for salvation. So Jesus' name means the Lord, our Savior. And doesn't that define really who he is and what he came to do? He's the eternal Son of God who came to this earth to save a lost humanity. Well, the name of God, Yahweh, it's taken from that root that we see in Exodus 3:14, where Moses is before the burning bush and God is telling Moses, go back and deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses says, well, if they ask me what his name is, what shall I tell them? And God said, tell them, I am that I am. Eya Asher Eya. Eya means the existing one. God is the one who has always existed, who always will exist, and currently exists to be whatever his people need him to be. And David needs a champion right now. The Philistines have their champion in Goliath, but Israel has their champion, not in David, but in the true and the living God. And David is just the young man who goes out in faith, in the name of the Lord, to be able to take down Goliath. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the one who has created all of this, in the name of the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in their military might, the horses and the chariots, but we're going to remember all who God is and all that God has done, because he is able to bring the victory in our lives right now. David continues, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, verse 46, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. David prevailed, because he came at the Philistine, not with a sword, not with a spear, not with a javelin, but in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And it was through faith in his God that he was able to win. He was able to prevail. Guzik, quoting Balki, said, everyone else thought, Goliath is so big, I can't beat him. David thought, Goliath is so big, I can't miss him. You know, he's a big target out there. And he teched him, right? I imagine this was a guided stone, supernaturally from God, that went right to the place of vulnerability and took down Goliath, the giant. What kind of giants are you facing? What kind of issues are in your life that just seem too much to be able to overcome, insurmountable in your life right now? You know, so often we look at things and we go, this is just too big for me. I can't overcome it. And that's a correct response. I can't overcome it. But we, in the name of the Lord, we can overcome. I think so often that's the problem, is we don't recognize we need God's help to be able to conquer these giants that come up in our life. And they can be a number of things. They can be financial, they can be relational, they can be health-wise, they can be vices that we just can't seem to overcome. But in the name of the Lord, through his strength, we can. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, without Jesus, we're like a branch that's severed from the vine. There's no way fruit can be born from that branch unless it's connected to the vine. That's why Jesus said we need to abide in him and him be abiding in us. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about having our hearts right before the Lord, or being in step with the Lord, being in the right position so that we can do the right thing, so that we can bear fruit, if you will. Because without him, we can't do anything. What's the opposite of that? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, so the key thing is we need to be connected with the Lord. We need to be relying upon him. The same thing is really true in salvation, isn't it? We can't save ourselves, can we? God is the one who saves us. God is the one who saves us by his grace, and it's through our faith. He's the one who extends salvation, forgiveness to us. Our part is we can either reject him or we can receive by faith his forgiveness, his pardon in our life. Guys, the same thing is true in living the Christian life. We can try and live in our own strength. I'm going to overcome this vice or this giant, this obstacle. But when we try it in and of ourselves, we end up failing miserably because we need the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. See, that's the thing. It's just getting back to the being in the right place before the Lord, having our heart right before God, and then letting him just work through the overflow, work through your life to touch a hurting and a needy world. Amen. To keep it family friendly, we're going to stop right there. Okay, you can go on and read what David does to Goliath. But just to put it in a nutshell, the Philistines run for their lives, Israel chases them, and God gives Israel the victory that day, because of a young boy who had faith in a big God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we could spend here in your word, and especially, Lord, looking at this awesome account of David taking down Goliath through faith in you. And I pray for all of us. I pray for both young and old that we would go forth recognizing that we serve a God where nothing is impossible. And Father, I pray for any who are here who are struggling with giants in their own lives, whatever it might be, that you would inspire them today to reach out and hang close to you and seek you for your enablement, your power and ability to be able to conquer the things that just seem insurmountable in their lives. Lord, we thank you for the victories that you give us. Help us to always remember that it's through you. It's through your power and ability. We love you so much. And we pray also, Father, if there are any here who have not yet trusted in you and not yet received your forgiveness, that they would cry out to you right now and say, God, forgive me the sinner and make me the person you want me to be. Lord, thank you for your patience and mercy extended to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.